Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 27. Acts, chapter number 27. Lord willing, in the 10:30 service, be preaching a Father's Day message, but we'll go in a little different direction here in this hour. We have been teaching Next Door. Of course, our Sunday school starts at 9:30. We have been teaching a series through the book of Acts that really just concluded last week. Talked many different lessons out of it, and I want to share with you something here at the end of the book that I think will be a help and a blessing to you. Acts chapter number 27 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them." And I suppose we should make it clear here where Paul is at and what we're talking about. He is right now on the way to Rome. If you are familiar at all with the end of the book of Acts, Paul is arrested in Jerusalem and he is accused of certain crimes against the Jewish law and against Jewish custom. And there is a plot to kill him, and there's a Roman legal system in place that really does not concern itself a great deal with the Jewish system, but the Jews are kind of bound by that Roman system. They're having to go back and forth, and there's a plot amongst the Jews to put Paul to death. And through all of that, in order to avoid that, God actually assured Paul that he would have to testify of him in Rome, that Paul would go to Rome. And so through that process, Paul actually used a legal appeal to go to Rome. And so what we pick up in Acts chapter 27 is Paul in his journey to Rome. He is with a bunch of prisoners and a military leader and some men, a centurion, and his men who are tasked with accompanying these prisoners to Rome. And they left, and when they left out of where they were, Paul advised them not to. He said, "It's a bad time of year for us to be sailing. We should just winter here." And turns out that Paul was right, as a matter of fact. And if you go later on in the chapter, when Paul is addressing all of them, he lets them know, he gives them the old-fashioned, "I told you so." He said, "You know, if you'd listened to me, we wouldn't have been in this mess." But there they were. And so they're in the middle of this storm, and it's something that jams up their voyage for about 14 days. And it really compromises the ship, and they're tossed to and fro. They have to go through a process of lightening the ship. And through all of that, that's where we pick up in verse number 21, where the Bible says, "After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them." I think what it's talking about here, they had not eaten in quite a bit of time. As a matter of fact, just a few verses later, he is going to encourage them all to eat because they have abstained from food for 14 days. And he said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." See, that's the "I told you so" moment. And husbands and wives love it when one or the other makes sure that their spouse knows "I told you so" when there was a mistake that was made. He says, "You should have hearkened unto me and not loose from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rock, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." Let's pause there and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, help us now this morning as we look at the scripture together. I pray that you would challenge our hearts, that you would encourage us. Thank you for this great story that you have chosen to record for us to profit by. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we kind of left off here in the middle of the story. To finish the story, the ship breaks up. They are told to abandon ship. Basically, those that could swim would swim the shore. Paul speaks up on behalf of the prisoners. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. That way they could make sure that no one would escape, and it would be their lives if these prisoners didn't all make it to Rome where they were supposed to go. Paul speaks up on behalf of them, and the centurion, who has probably learned a lesson that he should listen to Paul, he listens to him, and they do not execute the prisoners. They find themselves on an island in chapter number 28 of Melita. Most people think that Melita is the island of Malta, which they then choose to winter there, which I looked up that island, and it wouldn't be a bad place to winter. I think we should consider all wintering there next winter, and they actually have, they call it the Bay of St. Paul in Malta. It's a city that's attached to a bay there, and just look it up when you go home. We may all decide to winter there next winter. It wasn't a bad spot to land on, but that's where they ended up, and that's how the story goes. But right in the middle of all of this, as the ship is being beaten around by this storm and has been compromised by the storm, and they're kind of left at the mercy of the storm, and they don't know what the outcome is going to be, Paul stands up in the middle of them, and he says, he delivers this great message of hope. He stands and he says, you should have listened to me, but let me tell you what happened. And then he gets to verse 25 in the middle of his statement to them. He says, be of good cheer. Now, what a bizarre thing to say in the middle of the situation that they were in. They didn't have the ability to communicate to other ships. They didn't have, when you think about just the difference of time that they were in to us now, it would have been a helpless feeling to be where they were. There was no ability to send out an SOS message. It would be, you send out, you embark. I mean, think about these soldiers and their families. The prisoners were prisoners, but think about these soldiers. They were in their duty doing what they were supposed to do. Their families would have sent them off to be a soldier and sent them off, in this case, to sea. They would have gone off. You wouldn't hear from them until they landed where they were. So this would have felt helpless, just being where they were, dealing with what they were dealing with, no ability to communicate with anyone that was around them. And here Paul stands up and goes and says, be of good cheer. And then the next phrase is key. It's why they should be of good cheer. He says, for I believe God. For I believe God. See, Paul's simple statement of faith here, I believe God, got him through the situation and really would lead to getting 170 plus others through the situation, all because I believe God. Now you think about everything that Paul knew. You know, Paul was a tremendous theologian, obviously. God used him to write so much of Scripture and of the New Testament that you and I benefit from. We can read, read the book of Romans, and you know, you just are in awe at the how systematically it is put together. And of course, we know the Holy Spirit is the author, but he used the Apostle Paul. We're just in awe at how systematically it lays out our justification by faith. You think, man, this guy Paul knew a lot of stuff. Pastor Townsley just finished a series on the book of Hebrews, and he mentioned he believes Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and that's certainly very, very possible. A scenario, and you read the book of Hebrews and think, man, the writer of Hebrews knew a lot of stuff. And here he is standing in the middle of this circumstance and all the stuff that he knew. You know, a lot of times we want to go when we're in the middle of something, or we see somebody that we can help going through something. A lot of times we want to unload on them all of the knowledge that we have, don't we? We want to give them some deep spiritual, Bible study on some, in-depth topic to help them through it. When really Paul's message to this group wasn't some in-depth Bible study. He certainly could have done that. It wasn't some, hey guys, gather around while I expound to you the Word of God, which certainly, you know, was not a bad thing to do in this circumstance. You know what he did? He just simply said, listen, fellas, it's going to be okay. Why? Because I believe God. You know, it's easy to, you know, get so involved in our Christianity and get so, you know, advanced in our, maybe mature in our Christianity. We think we know a lot, but we forget the very basic truth that Paul presented here. That you know what? When the storm comes, things are going to be okay, not because of everything that I know, but because I believe God. Or at least we should believe God. I want you to notice some things about this that might hopefully help us this morning. First of all, Paul believed God's promise. Paul believed God's promise. Look at verse number 25. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, keep that in mind and turn back in the Scriptures. We'll stay in the book of Acts, but go to Acts chapter number 23 and verse number 11. Acts chapter 23 and verse number 11. Now, Acts 23, it finds Paul in a different circumstance, but along the same journey. He is, in Acts chapter number 23, he has been arrested while in Jerusalem. This arrest is what will begin the domino effect that will put him on that ship that we just read about in Acts chapter number 27. In Acts chapter number 23, though, I think Paul's in a completely different frame of mind. He had been arrested. The great missionary, he was now confined. He had gone to Jerusalem, even outside of the advice of good, godly people. We don't have time to dig into that, but he had done so. He had been warned about going to Jerusalem, and yet still he went. He gets put in jail. That had happened before. We can go to the book of Acts and look, we won't, but we can look at Acts chapter number 16 and find Paul at Philippi in that jail there with Silas and the great victory that God brought there to them. And the next day they got out. Acts chapter number 23, though, is different. Paul is now into the next day and he's not out yet. He, I think, knows something's different this time. Have you ever done anything? Maybe you're working out in the yard, you're working with a tool, you're working with some piece of equipment that you've never used before. Maybe you have, you've just never really fully, you know, you're in a situation, maybe you're tired, maybe you're not thinking straight, but you do something and you go, oops, why did I do that? Have you ever done that before? You almost get the sense in Acts chapter number 23 that Paul might have had a little bit of that kind of, oops, why did I do this? I was warned that bad things were going to happen if I come here, and now I am in Jerusalem, and now I'm in jail, and now I'm dealing with the Sanhedrin, and I'm dealing with the Roman legal system. And you almost get a sense of probably a little bit of discouragement that came Paul's way. But look in the middle of that at verse number 11, Acts chapter 23 and verse number 11. The Bible says, and the night following. I think that's a weighty statement given Paul's circumstances. He was not used to being held up the night following. One night, sure. But a multi-night incarceration? Wait, this is different. You can almost feel Paul sitting in that cell going, what did I do? Can God use me anymore? Can God get any more out of my life? Have I acted rashly? Have I acted prematurely? You get that sense that those thoughts might very well be in Paul's mind. And you also get that sense because of what happens here in verse number 11. It says, the night following, the Lord stood by him. You know, wouldn't it be neat if our minds go to think about Paul possibly writing the book of Hebrews, and you get into chapter number 13, we read Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul may be thinking, you know what, he was the same when I was out of jail, and he's the same when I'm in prison and in jail. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. I think that also is a weighty statement. It's as if the Lord is saying, Paul, listen, I've not thrown you away. I've not put you by the wayside. Your circumstances may have changed, but I am still here with you. And then he goes on and he says to them, what's the words? Be of good cheer. Wait a second. If we go to Acts chapter number 27, when Paul addresses the crowd in verse number 25, what does he say to them? Wherefore, sirs, watch, be of good cheer. See, the Lord had encouraged Paul. Paul was then going to encourage those others. But what did the Lord say to him? He says, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. God told Paul right here on this second night in prison that I am with you, Paul. And furthermore, I have a promise for you. You will also bear witness for me in Rome. And I'll challenge you if you, I know folks study and read the Bible differently and in different ways for their daily devotions, but if you find yourself so inclined to read through the book of Acts, I would read through this phase of Paul's ministry with that promise in mind, because you see that promise over and over again keeping Paul moving forward. When he stands before Roman appointed magistrates, you can tell that promise is ringing in the back of Paul's mind, that God said, I've got to go to Rome. When the Jewish crowd, not once but twice, will come together with a conspiracy to try to put Paul to death and try to manipulate circumstances to get Paul into their grasp and into their hands, it's as if you can sense in the back of Paul's mind always is that promise that God gave him in verse number 11, which is, you must speak of me at Rome also. And the same thing is true in Acts chapter number 27, when Paul is on this ill-fated voyage that he had warned them not to go on to, when he stood there in front of them and said, be of good cheer, I believe God, he was reminding them, or he was testifying, I should say, to them, that he believed God's promise. Because as I remind you, in verse 25, he says, that it shall be even as it was told me. Well, what was told him? It was told him in Acts chapter 23, where the Lord stood by him in that jail and told him, you will go to Rome. And Paul knew that Festus could not keep him out of Rome, and Felix could not keep him out of Rome. They were Roman appointed magistrates that had jurisdiction over Paul. He knew that Herod could not keep him out of Rome, and he sure knew that this ship would not keep him out of Rome, nor would this storm keep him out of Rome. Paul could stand there before these men in this very turbulent time and say, I believe God. And what he meant was, I believe God's promises. You know, God's promises are true even in the most turbulent of times. We are facing a great crisis in our country, a crisis of turbulence. There's not even really one particular source you can point to. It's turbulence on every hand. And what I am seeing is it is shaking so many of our views of what it means to be an American, even to live in the United States of America. We've seen very quickly a process take place where what was once the good old U.S. of A. and the great freedoms that we enjoy, I talk to people from overseas and it's like, wow, now suddenly we're the mission field. I mean, it really has turned that quickly. And you know what? That tests us a little bit. Do we still believe the promises of God are true, just like they always have been true? Paul did. He stood here on the ship in the middle of this turbulence and he said, I believe God. And I believe that everything's going to happen to me just as God said it would happen to me. Child of God, listen. Everything is going to happen to you just as God has said it will happen to you. That's both true from the promises explicitly stated in His Word, but that's also true in the individual path that He leads us on in life. Paul, in one of the prison epistles, actually, would say this, that he's confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. In other words, he will do in you and through you everything that he intends to do in you and through you as we yield ourselves to him. Doesn't matter who's in charge. Doesn't matter what the climate is. Doesn't matter what kind of turbulence might be shaking the ship. The promises of God are true, and His work will be accomplished, and His work in you will be accomplished as we yield to Him. Paul believed God's promise. Secondly, Paul believed God's presence. He says in verse number 23, again, there's a lot of similarities between this and Acts chapter number 23 that we looked at, but in Acts 27 and verse number 23, he says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." The Lord sent to him a reminder of His everlasting presence, that even in the middle of this turmoil and turbulence, that God was with him there. He had been with him in Ephesus when he faced the pagan silversmiths who tried to overturn and subvert the ministry that God had given Paul to do. He had been with him in Philippi when those first European converts came to Christ and he was put in prison, and he had been with him there. He had been with him on his first journey in Lystra and Derbe, where he had been stoned and perhaps even left for dead, but was able to be strengthened and get up and go into the next town and continue to preach. God had been with him there. And here in the middle of what would have been a terrifying ordeal, that was a tempest, the Bible describes, when you look into this, it would be similar to our understanding of a hurricane that just lasted and lasted and kept them swept up in the middle of it. And through every chop of every wave and through every day that they went without eating and without food, and with every day that they went with the sun darkened out and the moon at night darkened out, through all of that, Paul was reminded that God's right here with me. He said, "I believe God." He believed in His promises, but he also believed in His presence, that He was right there with him on that ship. You know, I don't know what everybody in here is facing or dealing with, but I can tell you this. If you can testify with Paul, like he did in verse 23, he told that night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. If you are His and you serve Him, you can be guaranteed of His presence in the middle of whatever it is that you might be confronting or dealing with. With every chop of the wave, with every second of the dark night where the moon seems blocked out, with every minute that passes of the dark day where the sun doesn't seem to shine through, where every second of not feeling like you can eat that you might be dealing with, the God whose you are, that's how Paul referred to Him, the God whose you are is right there with you. Paul said and stood in front of these men, he said, "I believe God." And he was telling them, "I believe in God's promise." He also, "I believe in God's presence." In other words, fellas, you may think you're alone out here, but I just happen to know the One who spoke the earth and the seas into existence. I happen to know the One who is capable of uttering, "Peace be still," and the winds will calm and the waves will cease. You may feel disconnected from family and friends. You've been launched out into this mission. None of you probably have asked for it, but here we are in the middle of this, separated from the rest of our loved ones and friends and family, and no way of communicating even that we're in distress. Our family at home doesn't know if we're dead or alive. They may not even know that they should be worried about us now. And here we are feeling all alone, 270 plus companions thrown together, not asked to be here. And we feel alone, but we're not. God is with us, whose I am. He said he believed God. He believed God's promise. He believed God's presence. The third thing we see here, he believed in God's provision. Look at verse 26. He says, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." In other words, I'm going to Rome because God said I was going to Rome. Now we'll see, if you dissect the rest of this, you find out that everybody else would get to Rome if they did what Paul said. It didn't matter if they all got to Rome or not. Paul was getting to Rome. But he says in verse number 26, a word that can trouble us, even if it's not one that we use, the good old how be it. Now, I say it can trouble us. Probably not a word that you've used yesterday conversing with your family. But the concept can be troubling to us. I don't know about you, but if I know the final destination that God wants me to land in, or, you know, if I'm just taking a trip, I know I'm, you know, supposed to go, I want to go from A to B, right? I don't like the how be it in the middle. Paul said, we're going to get to Rome, but there's a how be it in between. And this is going to be not what we planned for, not what we expected, but it's exactly what God provided for us to get us there to Rome. He said, how be it, we must be cast upon a certain island. Oh, great, Paul. So we're going to go from having this vessel that at least can move us to being stranded on an island. Now, any of you like any outdoors people here? Outdoors men, outdoors women? Anybody like that? Any takers? Anybody want to get stranded on an island? I have a kid who would love that, at least one. I shouldn't tell this, but he, one time him and his buddy built a shelter somewhere will remain unnamed on this property, and launched out one night in the dark. They told us, but launched out one night in the darkness and stayed there the entire night. Don't have me arrested. We did check on them. And that was their idea of fun, roughing it in the middle of the woods. You know, I like, you know, comfort. We'd all, especially as men, you know, we all like to think, yeah, we can handle it. We can make it, right? I can take my shoestrings and fish with them and do all of that stuff. The truth is, after that a period of time, it gets a little old and a little scary. There was a howbeit here. They didn't know many details, but you know, when you look at it, and I challenge you to maybe read it later in Acts chapter number 28, the howbeit here, the island that they were supposed to go, ended up being a great blessing to them. They landed on this island. This place had what they is called barbarians. Now, that means a little different to them than it does to us. It just means they didn't speak the same language, is kind of the basic concept. So they land there and they get these people that are there that, who knows? I mean, again, remember, the Navy wasn't coming after them. The Coast Guard wasn't going to come rescue them. When they landed on that island, literally it could have been what yours is mine, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. And we're going to take what you have. And then there's nothing really they have to offer. They had thrown, in order to lighten the ship, they had thrown their goods overboard. What did they have to offer these people? But wouldn't you know that they landed right in the middle of a place of people that were kind to them, that took care of them, and that God blessed because of how they treated, I believe, the Apostle Paul. See, God had something provided for them. Chapter 28, and you read it, you realize this, the detour was providential. There's a whole nother people that received the gospel because of this detour here. I've said this before, I didn't invent the quote. It was said to me and attributed to Dr. Harold Seitler in Greenville, South Carolina. But it's a good quote, and it aptly describes what's happened here, is that God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. And from a human standpoint, if ever there was a crooked stick, the situation Paul was in is it. But God had exactly what they needed, where they needed, when they needed it. And He was not going to send them in there on some nice, cushy landing either. It was going to involve the ship breaking up and people having either to swim to shore or grab onto a board floating in the water, which, again, I repeat, sounds fun when you read about it in, like, what is it, Robinson Crusoe or something? But the reality of it would be far different, don't you think? Especially after not having eaten like they were supposed to. But yet God put all that together, and that was exactly where they were supposed to be. Paul could stand there and say, I believe God. And what he was saying was, I believe God's provision. This island of Melita, which is commonly associated with Malta, that God put it there. God knew it would be there. God knows where we are. The wind that seems contrary is going to send us right to the right spot, and God's going to have us there. We'll have to stay there longer than we anticipated, But I believe God is what he was telling them. Be of good cheer. God's put it here. He's going to take care of us. You know, usually the way God takes care of us is far different than how we ever envisioned being taken care of, isn't it? But you know what we need to do? Just believe God. Just believe his provision. Believe that he will do it in a way that he sees fit. I've seen God take care of me and my family in ways that I can't even fully describe. I lie you not when I say this. I've seen him do things that I don't even feel, you know, to meet needs. When I look at certain miracles in the Bible, I don't dismiss them, but it's kind of like, oh, big deal. Poor Elijah, he just got it from ravens. Elijah would, if he heard what happened here, he'd go, wow, God did that? Yeah, God can do that. See, God has a plan. We need to trust his plan, trust his provision. And that gets me to the fourth thought here. Paul believed in God's promise and his presence and his provision. These things will be easy for you to remember. And then the fourth thing, Paul believed in God's plan. Verse 31, there were some people that were trying to get out of Dodge and save their life. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, verse 31, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now, there's an interesting little nuance to this. Still, you still in that, when you read that, you still pick up on Paul's trust in God's promise? He said, if you do this, you're not going to be saved. In other words, fellas, I'm going to Rome either way, but if you want to go with me, you better stay in this boat. He knew he was going to be okay. But he was letting them know, hey, you know, this is not God's plan. They're stepping out of this boat into their own misfortune and into their own demise ultimately. If they don't at least believe me for believing God. Because God's plan is what is going to work. Who knows what would have happened, but they were certainly stepping outside of the plan of God when they were letting those boats down on the ship. And by this point, this same poor centurion who had, name was Julius, who had not believed Paul originally, he is fully in the Paul boat at this point. Paul, if you say they shouldn't get off, they're not getting off. They cut the ropes, the boat goes away. And there he is. Why? Because there was a man who believed God. And he believed God's plan. You think about Julius, that's the name of the centurion here. You think about him before this voyage ever. I wonder what his opinion of Christianity was before he got on that boat. But think of how it changed at this point in the storm. Now, will we see him in heaven? I don't know. But I know that he learned to appreciate and to respect the faith of one believer that would stand amongst his peers in this situation, a bunch of prisoners and soldiers on the deck of a boat who were going through a great storm. He learned to appreciate the courage and the faith of that one man who would stand up and say to them, be of good cheer, I believe God. You know, there weren't just lost people on this boat, we know for sure. We can tell, it seems anyway, from the pronoun usage that Luke, the writer of Acts, was there as well. Do you think Luke needed that encouragement, another believer as well, to see Paul standing there boldly declaring, I believe God? I think he did. You know, there Paul was, an almost superhuman strength. But we realized it wasn't superhuman. For if we go to chapter number 28 and verse number 15, we read this. This is after they have been back on course and now they're on their way to Rome. It says in verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns. So other Christians heard that they were coming in their party with these soldiers and prisoners, and they come to greet them, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Well, wait a second. You mean Paul was lacking courage? I think he was. I think when he stood up in front of those men on that ship, his knees were shaking just as much as anybody else's. But he determined, whatever happens here, I'm going to believe God. You know, the Christian life's not always walked upon stable ground physically. Now, the Word of God's always stable. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we don't always walk through stable ground. Some, as we heard the hymn history last Sunday evening, I believe it was, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. We walk through ground where we just need to determine we're going to believe God. Even though the wind may howl and the rain may come and the waves may chop, we need to just determine, I believe God. Now, there's a lot of great minds in this room. What I mean by that, folks who know the Bible. You know a lot of things about the Bible. Sometimes we want to find this deep theological answer to something when the reality is we just need to determine, I'm going to just believe God. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. No matter what, even if I don't make sense of it, even if I can't make sense of it, I'm just going to believe God, take Him at His word, and follow Him. Whether there be a detour, I'm just going to trust His provision. I'm going to trust His plan. I'm going to trust His promises. He's never broken one of them, not one. And I'm going to stay in His boat. I'm going to stay in His care till He gets me where He wants me to go. Do you believe God? If you do, you know, there's lost people that will be affected. There's also other brothers and sisters in Christ that will be affected. I have more than once been greatly encouraged in a weak moment by a brother or sister in Christ who in some way, maybe they didn't say it this way, but they either by the pattern of their life or by the testimony of their lips, they made it very, very clear, I believe God. And that encouraged me. There might be somebody around you who needs encouragement just seeing that you believe God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank You.